Yes, it is a delight to be here. I'm very thankful for this opportunity. It is a privilege and honor to minister God's word to you. It is a delight to have my wife here. She's somewhere, maybe with the grandchildren. That's where I think she's at. And we just celebrated our 34th wedding anniversary yesterday. So it is a special treat to be out here with family. And my mom came with us. She lives in Atlanta. She's out to see the children and grandchildren, and it's wonderful to have our daughter Krista here and Steve. And the children are out with the other children. I know heavy on our hearts this morning is the missing airline. And we pray for all the families represented with all those passengers on Air Asian Airlines. I think 162 people on board missing. That's the second plane in less than a year. But all the families today that are grieving, perplexed, we need to remember them in our prayer as well. Well, this is almost the end of 2014. It's a time in a few days where we enter in the new year, but it's a good time to reflect backward. When we think back over the year, there are events, relationships that are blessings. Some good things happened, pleasant things, things that were encouraging last year. And we need to be thankful to God for those. But there were also hard times, hardships, some very difficult situations and relationships and events. Some lost loved ones. Some lost their health for a time, maybe still struggling with that. There are blessings, there are hardships. And it's good to look back and reflect over the year. Generally, where was my mindset last year? What was it fixed on? Where was my hope generally placed last year? I know with a lot of people, as I talk with them, meet with people, sometimes you'll find people who place their hope in themselves, their own strength, their own wisdom. They're a self-made individual. Some place their hope and their mindset in their finances. They're counting their money and where their stocks are and their retirement funds. Some place their hope and mindset in their job and career. Most of the day, they're at work, thinking, trying how to make a better life for themselves and their loved ones. Some place their hope in other people. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's parents. Maybe it's their children that they place their hope and mindset and focus on. Maybe it's this country, although I think that's lessening, with politics and politicians. And some put their hope in our country. Some put their hope on their health. And all I think about through the day, most of the time, is how to be more healthy, how to keep from getting viruses. And some are very deadly viruses. Some put their hope in science, as if that will give them all of the answers for life. They put their hope in psychology or education or our economy. Various places that you can place your hope and mindset. So thinking about over the past year, 2014, where was our hope generally placed? What were we talking about the most? Because whatever Jesus said, whatever fills your heart comes out your mouth. What you think about and focus on the most, you usually talk about the most. So that's one way to know. And also where your treasure is, there your heart is. Well, we're also turning to 2015, this Thursday, January 1st. And already, some of you have things marked on your calendars, and we're not even there yet. You have events, doctor's appointments, trips planned, And that's only if God gives us the days or unless Jesus returns. But we're planning ahead, and where will our focus be next year? What will occupy our thoughts? Well, we usually think backward, 2014. We look ahead, 2015. But here is a focus, a mindset, a direction that if we're not careful, we tend not to pursue, and that's a upward focus, an upward focus. It'll make the difference between despair and hope. We can look backward, we can look forward, but if we're not looking upward, our hope in God, it'll be the difference between despair and hope. And I think I'm going to use a couple of PowerPoint slides this morning. I'm a bit of a visual thinker, and I know you may not be used to that, but it kind of helps me to remember throughout the day something that I've heard, maybe I've spoken, and I've also seen, that helps truth, sort of arrange truth in a way that you can remember. So again, missing the direction upward, focus on God can be the difference between despair and hope. So this morning what I want us to do, and we're going to open up, first of all, to Psalm chapter 42. I want us to take a look at these two perspectives and a few different passages this morning in the Bible, in God's Word, where despair and hope are right next to each other in the passages we look at. And then we want to ask a few questions. I'd like to have us ask, why or how did we get here in despair? Because some of us may be in despair, very discouraged and in despair, or we have loved ones who are there in despair. And then I want us to move to the next question, how do we move from discouragement, despair, to hope? And keep our focus there, even as we proceed into 2015. So first of all, Psalm 42, we don't know the human author here. It was a psalmist, but I don't know, there's no title given of the actual human author that God used to write this. But I want you to follow along as I read through here, and you're going to see hope and despair right next to each other. He starts out with, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears," he says, "have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" Now just stop there. He's having a very difficult time. God seems to be distant to this psalmist. As a deer is thirsting for water, he's thirsting to find God. It's dry. It's just a time of discouragement in his life. In verse 4, he says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God, with great shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." Now, stopping right there, there's a phrase that he uses. He says, "These things I remember." That's reflecting back. It's like us reflecting back over 2014. He's not focused upward right now. He's just focused backward. And he remembers some times in the past when he used to go with a crowd up to Jerusalem to worship. And not only that, he says, "How I would lead them." This was a man in leadership. He would lead this whole group going up to Jerusalem, shouting. He was excited about the Lord, but not now. It was a used-to thing, but he's presently not doing it. Very common with despair. You start pulling out of serving. You start pulling away from people when you're discouraged and despair. And then verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil or despair? Depends on what translation you have. Why are you in despair within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now there goes the upward focus. Why are you in despair? You look backward. You may even look forward. But you're not looking upward. And it just leads to discouragement and despair. And then he says, hope in God. He's talking to himself in verse 5. He says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you. There is a line in the Bible you ought to memorize. Therefore, I remember you. He's talking about God. This will take a turn to move from discouragement and despair to hope. He says, from the land of Jordan and from Hermon and from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. That was at the beginning of all of the water from Mount Hermon coming down to in the Jordan River. And there were waterfalls up at the source. So loud waterfalls, loud noise. It's difficult to have silence in his mind to think. He says in verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now the psalmist doesn't stop there. He moves on to the next psalm, in Psalm 43. He says, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. And he closes with, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me, or despair? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Side by side, he's talking about being in despair. Then he talks about having hope in God. Then he goes back to, why am I cast down? Hope in God. Despair and hope can sometimes be roommates. They're not months and years apart sometimes. It could be several times in one day. You're looking at the circumstances, and God seems distant. And then you hope in God, and you get God back into focus, and then look at the circumstances through the lens of Scripture. But this psalmist is going back and forth, back and forth. Hope, a despair hope. And often the case is with some of us. We struggle with difficult times, and we get our eyes back on God. And then we go back to the circumstances, and then we go back to God. So I wanted you to see that there in those two psalms. Another place we see hope and despair, if you'll turn over to Psalm 73. Many of you are familiar with this psalm. There were several Asaphs, not just one. That was a common name. It would be like John or Tim or just a common name. So one of the Asaphs wrote Psalm 73. He also is struggling and discouraged. Verse 1 is a summary of the whole psalm. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But now he gets into his discouragement and despair. Verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. That's a serious term there, stumbled. That's not a trip. He didn't just trip over an uneven sidewalk. That word stumbled is he was almost ready to give up his faith in God, if that were possible. He was ready to take Judaism and everything about God and the one God and worship of God and just set it aside and go a different path. And he explains why. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The wicked seem to be prosperous. It says, for they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff, they speak with malice loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. And therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. And the psalmist says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He's struggling. He's envious of the wicked. When you look out at even an area like here in the Santa Monica area, there are a lot of people that seem like they have it made from all worldly standpoint. And he's envious of that. He's having a hard time following God. He says, I'm stricken every morning, it seems. But they seem to have everything they want. And then verse 16 is a key turn from despair in this man's life, beginning to have hope. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to be a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, whether it was the temple or the tabernacle. And he says, when he went in there, then I discerned their end. And he starts thinking through the end of the wicked. It's treacherous. When they die, they will be under God's condemnation. They are now. They will die in their sins. They will be separated from God for eternity and torment in hell, is what the scripture teaches. And then he realizes what's ahead for him if he follows God through the person of Jesus Christ. And now he has hope. Usually in the temple and sanctuary, he'd be meditating on the scrolls, on the scriptures. And one of the scriptures, one of the psalms that seems to be reflective of his struggle is Psalm 37. You don't need to turn there, but in Psalm 37, it's all about don't envy the wicked. Think of their end, and think of the righteous and their end, eternity with God. And so he concludes here with great hope. He says, nevertheless, in verse 23, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Well, there is an upward focus now. As he's moving on in the days that God gave him, he has an upward focus. But at any given time, if he takes his eyes off his God, then he'll start envying and discouraged and down into despair. If you'll turn to Psalm 77, here's another psalmist named Asaph. Could be the same one, we don't know. He's struggling in despair. Verse 1, I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. He says, you hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled, I cannot speak. That means he can't sleep at night. He's so troubled, so discouraged. And he considers the days of old, how things used to be. But when you go down to verse 7, he starts meditating in verse 6, and he says, I meditate in my heart, and he has questions about God. Will the Lord spurn forever, in verse 7, and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Now, those are pretty serious questions. They're not true. God is none of those. He's full of compassion. He's perfectly gracious. He loves perfectly. But when you are discouraged in despair, and you're looking at your circumstances and trying to look at God and you have questions, your questions are going to start doubting God and his character. And so he needs a turn. He needs an upward focus through the lens of Scripture. And in verse 10, it says, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. See, now he's thinking about God, and he's getting hope. He says, I will ponder all your work. I'll meditate on your mighty deeds, for your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. And he moves on through the rest of the psalm. I just want you to see this morning, I've just been thinking about this for months, how close despair and hope are. When I take my eyes off of God, away from his word, I can drop into discouragement and despair within minutes, depending on what the circumstances are. A couple other places I want you to turn. Let's go to Lamentations. It's a small little book after the book of Jeremiah. We think Jeremiah wrote this. Most attribute this book to him. He is also struggling because God is judging Israel now. For hundreds of years, they worshipped worshiping idols, and God now is going to judge them. He's sending a nation, Babylon, to come take them captive. And he is struggling. Lamentations 1, he's weeping. That's what Lamentations means, just shouts of mourning. So he is struggling. Chapter 1, Babylon is destroyed, Jerusalem. Destroyed the temple. And Jeremiah is looking at all of the destruction, and he is soon to be taken captive down to Egypt, he and several others. So in chapter 3 of Lamentations, this is how Jeremiah describes himself in despair. He says in verse 1, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me, this is the prophet Jeremiah speaking, God is against me. He turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. And though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. This is how Jeremiah thinks of God right now. Verse 10, he's a bear, lying in wait for me. He's a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He's made me desolate. He's bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He's filled me with bitterness and sated me with wormwood. He's made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. I mean, this is a description of depression, utter despair. My soul is bereft of peace, and I have forgotten what happiness is. And so I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Do you see the despair? And it's easy to get discouraged seeing a whole nation taken captive, seeing a beautiful city and the temple destroyed. Now watch the turn. He's in despair. Now watch him go, his mindset to God. Through the scriptures. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it, he says, and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind. That's a key verse in this chapter. Verse 21. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What's he calling to mind? The next several verses about God. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Psalm 136, the whole psalm is about that. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Not hoping in economy, not hoping in Jerusalem, not hoping anywhere but in God. And then he moves on. He all kinds of things about God. Verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. And even he says in verse 40, oh, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. So he sees the results of Israel's sins for hundreds and hundreds of years. Now, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, this despair and hope, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's having a very difficult time in ministry. He explains that in chapter 11, all kinds of things that happened to him because he was proclaiming Jesus. But in verse 8 of chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1:8. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we did what? Despaired of life itself. We usually don't think of the Apostle Paul despairing of life itself. But here he was, in despair. And the Lord had to teach him something in verse 9. Indeed, he says, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves. Don't rely on yourself, but on God who raises the dead. Only when he takes his focus back upon God does he have renewed strength. But when he looks at himself and rests on his own abilities, he despaired of life. Now, over in chapter 4 of the same letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see Paul now, after reflecting on the good news of Jesus Christ and everything that Jesus came to do, he lived a life, a perfect life, he died for our sins, he rose from the dead and is returning. Because of that, in chapter 3, called the New Covenant, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says this, because of Jesus and what he's accomplished, therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not, what? We do not lose heart. We don't despair. Down in verse 16. Yes. Verse 16 of the same chapter. So, we do not lose heart. There's still trouble. He says here in verse 7, for we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are still afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. There's that. When our focus is on God through the person of Jesus Christ, we're still perplexed, we're still struggle, we're still afflicted, but he says we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. The last portion of scripture I want you to see is a person who never experienced despair. Discouragement, yes. Hardship, affliction, like no other. But he is hope personified. And that's in Hebrews chapter 12. It's Jesus. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it says here, when we're walking, as we're moving into 2015, he says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses of all of the people of faith in chapter 11, he says, let us lay aside every weight, every sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, that's an upward focus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And when we're going through difficult times, the next verse, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. But again, keeping our eyes on Christ. Now, I think you have a slide there. How do we move? Well, first, how do we get in the area of despair? How do we get so discouraged and in despair? First, we need to remember we're all worshipers. Every child born is spiritual because God created us with a soul, a soul to worship him. Every human being is a worshiper. The Bible tells us that worship went astray, it went amiss in Genesis chapter 3 when man decided to worship himself rather than worship God. Romans chapter 1 tells us the same thing. So we're all worshipers. And before, when we were born, we were born a sinner. We only seek ourselves. Our thoughts, our affections, our choices all revolve around ourself. And towards God, let me see here. Do you see that? Yeah, before we trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we worship and serve ourselves, and towards God, we don't really want God. We like the life that we live. We want to live. We want to be the sort of the captain of our own fate. And we're called an unbeliever. We refuse to believe in God. And we're thankful that God provided a redemption. I think, there we go. The gospel. Jesus came to earth. He was a law keeper. We were law breakers. He lived a perfect life that we cannot live. We can't work our way to heaven, because our works are as filthy rag before God. But God the Father accepted the perfect life of Jesus. He lived a perfect life according to the law. He went to the cross, he took our condemnation, our sins upon himself, and he died in our place. And then he rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, and is coming back. And if we believe and trust in Him, turn from ourselves and from our sin to trust in Christ alone and follow Him as Lord and Savior, then towards God we grow in our faith. We grow in our faith. Believers is what the Bible calls us who have placed our faith and trust in Him. Now, this is sort of how it happens. For Christians, to become a Christian is to turn from self to trust in Christ alone for, as your Lord and Savior, and to repent and turn from your sin. But once you are there as a believer in Jesus Christ, what can happen at times is this, and I just want to portray this despair hope. This is how we get into despair, even as Christians, like the psalmist that we read, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Paul. Is there are hardships that come in, circumstances, difficult circumstances, and they don't let up. This isn't a 7 or 10 day common cold here. This is our difficult times in our life. And what happens is we don't look at the Word of God, we ignore the Word, we look at the circumstances, and then we faintly see God, but He's distorted. Remember how Jeremiah portrayed God? He's like a bear lying in wait for me. He's like a lion. He's going to rip me apart. He set me up like a target, and he's shooting arrows at me. His view of God was skewed. The psalmist in Psalm 77, he has questions. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Does He no longer have compassion? We look through our difficulty, not through the Scriptures. We're looking through our difficulties at God, and He's always distorted. It's not the God of the Bible that we see. He's distorted. And this is what people will do, and they mean well. They'll say, well, God is sovereign. He's in control. Is that true? Yes. But that's all they say. God is in control. Well, what kind of God is He that's in control? You can have, we have dictators today in our world, and some of them are wretched, wretched people. So you can have someone in control, but he could be a despot. And even as Christians with little faith at times, and we're looking at difficulties and circumstances, and we sort of look through the fog and we see God, He's always distorted. Because we're not looking through the pages of the Bible that define God. It becomes a God of our own making. And we begin to lose hope and despair. A quick example of that, Naomi in the book of Ruth. Her husband died, her two sons died. She comes back to Bethlehem, and they come and say, oh, this is Naomi, whose name means pleasant one. And she says to the ladies in Bethlehem, don't you call me Naomi, you call me Mara, call me bitter. And then she says this, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Did she have sovereignty down? Did she understand sovereignty? Yep. God did this. The Almighty, she says, did this. But that's all she had about God, was He was in control. She was not looking at the other characteristics of God through the lens of the Scriptures. And how selfish that is when you get to that place where God is distant and distorted and it's all about you. She says, I went out full and I came back empty. Who was standing next to Naomi? Ruth. The woman who is going to be in the line of the Messiah. She was coming back with one of the greatest blessings in the Old Testament. A person. But she was just focused on herself. And that's what happens. And I think here you have several things listed what happen when we focus only on ourselves and we're in despair. We get discouraged, depressed, overwhelmed. We give up. We don't read or study the scriptures. Our prayers are only, Lord, take it all away. Take the hardship away. We seek our own will. We rely on our own strength. We get involved in self-pity, poor me. And we begin to isolate ourselves away from those who really love us and that we should be loving. Now, how do we move from despair to hope? How do we move the opposite direction towards God? Well, we have to remember, apart from the Lord, there is no hope. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Ephesians chapter 2 says we were all without hope at a time in our life. The only hope is through the person of Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel. And then we grow in our faith. Let me just go back there. Very important. The way from despair to hope, if a person's never trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior, that's the first step. And for those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ, but have now taken their eyes off of him for a time, it's now to get them back on the Lord in a personal walk with him. The scripture calls it abiding in Jesus and having his word abide and dwell in us. And so secondly, we need to meditate, and we need to read the scriptures and be in the word, even if we don't feel like it. We need to be in God's word. It's the only place where we see God properly. It's the only place that we see what he did in the past. And it's the only place that you will read his promises for the future. Our hope is in God, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do. And that's only revealed in the Bible. And a lot of, I would say most in here have been around the education realm here with all of the universities. And what you'll often find is this is the way truth is presented. Whatever we feel or think is true. I mean, that's just what our culture will teach. And then you have psychology and philosophy, observations. You have the hard sciences, and then you have the Bible. And truth is presented that way around us. Maybe not the Bible, especially in the universities, but in other places, just it's all as if it's a buffet. Truth, whatever I feel is true. Whatever I see is true. Whatever they tell me is true. Whatever I test is true. Oh, and the Bible might be true too. And you pick, this is what happens in our culture right now, this whole postmodern, it's pick and choose whatever you want. But truth doesn't come that way. When God gave us truth, well, I should back up here, we get proud in that realm. We sit over the Bible when we look at it that way. We judge it, we get critical about it. There's even some seminaries who teach the Bible that way. That it's just man came up with it and we sit over it in our pride. Or sometimes people say, well, what does it mean to you? And we sit around and discuss what we think it means, what we want it to mean, and that's still proud. But this is how truth comes to us. This is an article that was written by a professor at Master Seminary. Truth starts, it descends in levels of certainty and authority. When God, who is the truth, gave truth through creation and the Bible, revelation, the Bible, is truth 100% perfect and authoritative. It's certain and authoritative. 100%. Let God be true, it says, and every man be found a liar. Then you move down. The next level of certainty and authority would be your hard sciences. Then you'd move down another notch. Down to psychology and philosophy, the soft sciences. Then you move way down, and I don't know if it's up there or not, intuition is whatever I feel is true. That's the worst level of certainty and authority. Truth comes to us and different levels of certainty and authority. And so what we want to do is read the scriptures, which is absolutely certain, and we want to be able to sit under the Bible, God speaking, and he tells us about himself. He tells us our condition. He tells us what's wrong with ourselves, the problem that entered in back in Genesis 3, and the solution. So now, to grow from despair to hope, we get back into the Word, and then we look at the person of God. God is not just sovereign. Let me read some other characteristics of God. They're called attributes, but the Bible presents these about God. Don't say to someone, God's in control, and stop there. He's just not in control. That's just one of his characteristics. That would be like me always introducing my wife. Oh, she's a good cook. Oh, have you met my wife? Oh, she's a good cook. Have you met my wife? She's a good cook. She's more than that. And when we present the truth about God to comfort someone, it's more than God is just in control. Listen to these attributes about God, his characteristics. And he's all of this, all at the same time, all the time. He's holy, he's perfect, he's all-knowing, he's perfectly gracious, he's merciful, he's beautiful, he's all-wise, he's all-kind, he's self-existent, he's all-powerful, he's patient, he's incomprehensible, he's gentle, he's truthful, he's just, he's joyful, he's compassionate, he's wrathful, he's loving, he's pure, he's everywhere present, he's spirit, he's Lord, he's faithful, he's eternal. When you look at all those attributes, not just sovereignty, but all his attributes, then God is how he's presented in the Bible. And we have hope then. We go to the Word and see God in the face of Jesus Christ. And now we have hope. Are there hardships? Yes, there's still hardship. Jesus said in John 16, in this world you will have tribulation. But what? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You will have tribulation. But there are blessings in that. God's perfecting us. He's growing our faith. He's making us more like Jesus. And often that's through tears, through difficulty, through loss of loved ones. But we have hope. This is not all there is. We have eternity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for all eternity in heaven. It's so important as we're moving from one to the other. And then I think you have listed there. When we have this perspective, this hope perspective, we press on, we persevere in difficult times. We think about God's word and meditate on it day and night. We totally depend on him when we have questions and are perplexed, for strength. His will is what's best for us. His plan, his power in us is what keeps us moving and keeps us going on, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4. We fellowship with other believers like you're doing this morning to encourage one another as children of God. We reach out to the lost, to those who haven't heard the good news of Jesus Christ. We all once were there. And then we reach out with a saving message of the good news of Jesus Christ to others. As I said, this picture and that other picture, one's despair, this one's hope. And sometimes they're roommates in our life. We take our eyes off the Lord, we drop down in despair. We get overwhelmed. But through Jesus Christ, we get our eyes back on him and all of his attributes and character and the promises in the Bible and his deeds. Yes, there's still hardship, but there's blessing and there's hope. You have there, I think, a 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says, because of we are focused and because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't lose heart. And that may be where you're at this morning. Just you've lost heart. I pray that God will use his word to help those of you who may be in despair this morning. Maybe you have family members who are in despair. You have friends around you at home, and there's hope. You don't have to lose heart. And he says again in verse 16, therefore we don't lose heart when we look to Christ. Hebrews 12 says when we're moving now ahead each day, 2015 coming up, when we run this race, we lay aside every weight and sin, and we run with endurance the race set before us, and we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And because of Christ, these are some of the main verbs in the Bible that we do now with hope. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We love him because he first loved us. We walk with him. We trust him. Our hope's in him. We meditate on the scriptures. We fellowship with other believers, and we witness to others about the good news of Jesus. He's our creator, our savior, our righteousness, our Lord, our King, our Shepherd, our Friend, and Jesus is our hope. Eyes off of him, despair. Eyes back on him, hope. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Father, I don't know where everyone's at here this morning, but you do. You're all-knowing. You're not just sovereign, you're all-knowing. And you know what each one needs to hear. There may be some who are in despair. Their soul is just disquieted within them. It's turmoil. Lord, I pray that you would reach in and by your Spirit, for those who have not trusted in you, that they would with their heart, soul, and mind. For those who have but now have taken their eyes off of you, I pray that you would help them to get their eyes back upon you. Hope and despair, sometimes minutes apart from each other. But thank you for the grace, for the provision that we can turn from taking our eyes off of ourselves and placing them on Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, for our hope. Lord, use your word this morning by your Spirit for your glory. May this day not go by without our hope, all of our hope, fixed upon you. As we look ahead for 2015, if you give us days to live, may this next year be a year of a hope-filled walk. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dr. Scott. That was a very helpful and wonderful message. Let's stand together as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a helpful and practical message we heard this morning on the neighbors of hope and despair. And Father, all of us struggle to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, who is our hope. And we often fall into the despair that the psalmist speaks about. Help us, Lord, to go beyond our intuitions and our instincts and to instead be follow the promptings of the Spirit, to look upward and to look towards your Son and to place all of our faith and hope in him. And use the people in our church to remind us and to help us to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We commit this time into your hands, and we're thankful for the things we learned this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.